We are in Leviticus chapter 9 as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus. And today the title for the message is The Grand Opening of the Tabernacle. And the sort of subtitle, if you will, Five Remaining Elements to be Completed to Ready the Tabernacle for Worship. So it has been suggested that the first ribbon-cutting ceremony took place in the year 1133 in London at the Bartholomew Fair. The Bartholomew Fair was essentially a trade show for cloth when people would manufacture cloth, and it actually became a pretty substantial event. And to open up the fair, the Lord Mayor of London would cut a piece of cloth to symbolize that the event was beginning. And this ribbon cutting or cloth cutting to open up the fair has evolved into our modern ribbon cutting ceremonies that we see all over the place. A new business opens and they have a ribbon cutting ceremony, or a new store opens and they have a ribbon cutting ceremony to mark the opening of that business. And today, as we come to Leviticus 9, what we will see is essentially that ribbon cutting, that grand opening ceremony for the tabernacle, and it will now be open for regular worship by the sons of Israel. And as we are here in Leviticus 9, we are still at Mount Sinai, about a little over a year after the sons of Israel departed Egypt, after the Passover in Exodus 12. And Leviticus picks up where Exodus left off when the tabernacle was completed, if you remember back to Exodus chapter 40. Leviticus picks up right away. And Leviticus, just for some background, can be broken down into five major sections. Section number one would be the regulations concerning sacrifices. That is chapters 1 through 7. Second section, which is the section we're now in, it would be the ordination of the priesthood. That's chapters 8 through 10. The third section is the prescriptions for cleanness and uncleanness, and that is chapters 11 through 15. And then the fourth section, which is really the pinnacle or the high point of the book of Leviticus, the instructions for the Day of Atonement, that's chapter 16. And then the fifth and last section is the laws and commands for holy living, which is chapters 17 through 27. And to break it down a little bit more, just to get everyone up to speed, that first major section, Leviticus 1 to 7, looked at the five major sacrifices that Leviticus describes and prescribes. Chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 7 was the sacrifices from the worshiper's perspective, or the person offering the sacrifice, their perspective. Leviticus 6, 8 to 7:38 looks at the sacrifices from the perspective of the priests who literally offer those sacrifices. The second major section of Leviticus, chapters 8 through 10, which is where we are now, Lance taught us last week from Leviticus 8, it was the ordination ceremony for the priests, Aaron and his sons. The first sacrifices were offered in the tabernacle in Leviticus chapter 8, but they were not offered by the designated priests, Aaron and his sons. They were actually offered by Moses. So this was still part of the preparation process for consecrating the priest and getting the tabernacle ready to be used as a regular place for worship. So Moses offered those sacrifices in chapter 8 for Aaron and his sons and their sins. He anointed them with oil and he anointed the furnishings in the tabernacle so that they would be holy and set apart and ready for use by the priests so that they could mediate worship from the individual worshipers who brought sacrifices. And Leviticus 8 ends with Aaron and his sons in the tent of meeting. So if you're not there already, please turn to the end of Leviticus 8. Let's look at verse 33, Leviticus 8, 33, which says, "You shall not go," and this is Moses speaking to Aaron and his sons, "You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled. For he will ordain you through 7 days. the Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day to make atonement on your behalf. Verse 35, at the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you will not die. For so I, Moses, have been commanded by the Lord, basically, to tell you this. Verse 36, thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. One commentator, Laird Harris, says about this, he says, quote, so for 7 days, Aaron and his sons stayed at the tabernacle in contrition, worship, consecration, and fellowship, close quote. So as we come to Leviticus 9, the tabernacle's not yet, let's just say, open for business. It is with Aaron and his sons actually mediating the worship in the tabernacle. And the question really is, what else needs to happen before the tabernacle is ready for worship? To answer that question, here in Leviticus 9, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us 5 remaining elements to be completed to ready the tabernacle for worship. I will repeat these again, but here they are. Number 1, the final preparations to ready the tabernacle for worship. 2, the finished process to ready the tabernacle for worship. 3, the fraternal pronouncements of the tabernacle's readiness for worship. 4, the fiery presence of Yahweh confirms the tabernacle's readiness for worship. And 5, the fervent praise of the people in response to Yahweh's approval of the tabernacle's readiness for worship. So we have the final preparations, the finished process, the fraternal pronouncements, the fiery presence, and the fervent praise. So let's jump in here with our sermon theme today, the final preparations undertaken to ready the priesthood and the tabernacle for worship are dramatically approved by Yahweh and fervently praised by the sons of Israel. So first major heading today, the final preparations to ready the tabernacle for worship. This is verses 1 through 7 of Leviticus 9. And let me just say at the beginning, we've covered the sacrifices and the mechanics of the sacrifices quite a bit in this first part of Leviticus. So I'm not going to go through all of that in detail again, but they do come up in chapter 9 quite a bit. But I just want to say that I'm not going to dive deep into each offering here. So the final preparations to ready the tabernacle for worship. First subheading A, Moses conveys Yahweh's instructions to Aaron. This is verses 1 through 4. Now it came about on the 8th day. So this is a continuation of Leviticus 8. Aaron and his sons have been in the tabernacle 7 days. Now it came about on the 8th day. So after their ordination process, that 7 days was complete, Moses called to Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. So Moses is assembling Aaron, Aaron's sons, and the elders of Israel. But as we will see, Moses focuses his speech, the instructions on Aaron. Pick it up in verse 2. And he, Moses, said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull, for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel, you, Aaron, shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. So Moses gives Aaron essentially 2 instructions. Aaron, take these animals without defect for a sin offering and a burnt offering for yourself and prepare to offer them before the Lord. And the second instruction he gave was, Aaron, tell the sons of Israel to bring their animals without defect for a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a peace offering for Aaron to offer those before the Lord and also bring a grain offering. So essentially, Aaron is gathering the animals to do these sacrifices for himself and for the people. There's also, notice a difference here from Leviticus 8. Who was offering the sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 8? Moses. Well, here it will be Aaron. So there has been this, in a sense, transfer of responsibility between from Moses to Aaron. And also, note that the offerings, again, we've talked about this before, but they start with sin offerings and burnt offerings. They don't start with peace offerings. What is the purpose of the sin offerings and the burnt offerings? They are offered to make, it's an A word, atonement, yes. And they are also to cleanse, S word, sin. So they are offered to make atonement and cleanse from sin. So keep in mind, we start with these sin offerings and burnt offerings. We will have a grain offering for the people to, in a sense, symbolize their dedication, their heart dedication to the Lord in the process of making these offerings. And ultimately, from the sin offerings and burnt offerings and grain offerings, they will be able to celebrate their fellowship and reconciliation and peace with God, however temporary that may have been under the old covenant. So those are Yahweh's instructions that Moses conveys to Aaron here. Next, we have subpoint B. Moses conveys Yahweh's promise to the people. So we finish up in verse 4 with all these offerings that the people need to bring to Aaron to be sacrificed. And Moses then says to Aaron and the elders of Israel, "For today Yahweh will appear to you all." So why is Aaron offering these sacrifices on behalf of himself and the people? For or because today Yahweh will appear to you. That's pretty amazing. The sovereign creator God of the universe will appear to you. Think about the sons of Israel and their previous sort of encounters with the manifestation or appearance of the Lord. You know, you can think back to Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai. The Lord audibly gives the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. And then after that, in Exodus 20, verse 18, Mount Sinai is thundering and there's lightning and the mountain is quaking and the people are just trembling with fear. That's one instance. Another instance, Exodus chapter 40, when the people completed the building of the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord overshadowed the tent of meeting and filled the tabernacle courtyard. Both of these instances are momentous occasions in the history of Israel thus far. The giving of the Ten Commandments and the completion of the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord coming onto that space. Well, Leviticus 9 is another momentous occasion because the tabernacle is going to be Israel's mobile worship center for the next approximately 480 years. I'm sure they did not think that at the time, but in reality, if you know your biblical history, that tabernacle was basically in use for 480 years after this point. And it's about to have its grand opening. This is a big deal. Israel will be able to meet with their God and worship their God, the God, Yahweh, who chose to dwell among them. So here in Leviticus 4, Moses conveys Yahweh's promise that he will appear to you once you complete all of these final preparatory sacrifices. So now with those instructions in place, what happens next? Aaron and the people obey Yahweh's instructions. Look at this, Leviticus 9, verse 5. So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before Yahweh. So I revitalized this slide from our Exodus days. You know, so here we have the altar of burnt offering, the bronze laver where the priests would wash. This is the front of the tent of meeting right here. So the people were bringing their offerings right into this general area. This is not that big of an area to be presented to the Lord. And the people came near and stood before Yahweh. Yahweh's presence is, you know, symbolically in the Holy of Holies in the tent of meeting. And the whole congregation is there. The whole congregation of Israel is 2 million people. There is no way 2 million people could pack themselves into the tabernacle courtyard. Four of these would fit onto a football field. I mean, just imagine a relatively small park and the president showing up to give a speech. That place would be packed, and then there would be people out in the parking lots and in the streets all over the place. It would be packed. And the people are coming near. Coming near really highlights the core purpose of the sacrifices, which is to allow the people to meet with God and worship God. So they are coming near, and they are going to stand before Yahweh, which reinforces that point of coming near to worship the Lord. So to ready the tabernacle for worship, Aaron and the people obey Yahweh's commands given through Moses to bring the sacrifices and come near. And before leaving this thought, next point in the outlines, 1D, subpoint D, Moses conveys the divine perspective on instituting tabernacle worship. This is Leviticus chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And we start, we have another sub-subpoint, number one, the divine origin of the instructions. These instructions that were just given, Leviticus 9, verse 6, beginning of the verse, Moses says, "This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded you to do." There is the divine origin of these instructions. This is not optional. This is a command. These are instructions from the Lord. And note there in the beginning of Leviticus 9:6, this frequent refrain we see, it started really back at the end of Exodus 39 and 40, and we've seen it in the beginning of Leviticus, especially chapters 8 and 9, where it says, "Just as Yahweh has commanded you to do," or here, "the thing which Yahweh has commanded you to do." And this is in the context of getting ready to worship the Lord. Obedience is so key in the context of worship. If we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, worship God in a way that is acceptable and pleasing in his sight, we cannot come with a bunch of unconfessed sin in our lives. We need to regularly confess our sins, repent of our sins before we worship the Lord. We need to do that so we can worship him in spirit and in truth. So that is the divine origin of the instructions from Yahweh through Moses to Aaron and the people. Next we have point two, the divine promise behind the instructions. Second half of verse 6, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. It said, the Lord, Yahweh said, "I will, when you do this, the Lord will appear to you." Here it says that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So these instructions that have been given, they came with a promise. Once these instructions were completed and fulfilled properly, the glory of the Lord will appear to you all. It's a plural, you all the people, the whole congregation of Israel. So Yahweh, through Moses, promises to reveal his glory to the sons of Israel once they complete the preparation process to get the tabernacle ready for use. That is the divine promise behind the tabernacle instructions. Point three, the divine purpose for the instructions. The divine purpose for the instructions, or even behind the instructions. Verse 7, Moses then said to Aaron, "Come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded." So Moses tells Aaron, come to the altar of burnt offering and offer these sacrifices for yourself and offer the sacrifices for the people. And the purpose is very clear here from the verse. It is to make atonement for yourself, make atonement for them, just as Yahweh has commanded. Think about it. Can the priests perform their duties as priests if they haven't made atonement for themselves? Not according to the rules in Leviticus. Can the people come near and worship the Lord if they haven't made atonement for, or had their atonement made for their sins? No. So this is critical here. The divine purpose behind these sacrifices is to get the tabernacle ready for worship. Here's a quote from commentator Harrison, R.K. Harrison. Let me adjust this. Hang on. There we go. He says, when everything was in readiness, and I think this is in your handout if you don't have it. If not, it's up on the screen. When everything was in readiness, Moses told Aaron to commence his priestly duties by making atonement for himself and the people according to the Lord's instructions. Until this had been done, the presence of God would not honor either the proceedings or the participants. His glory had already descended upon the finished tabernacle, and now, this is key, it was about to ratify the ministry undertaken there. That's a big deal. That's what's going on here in Leviticus 9. Quick New Testament parallel, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sinless. He was perfect. He did not need to offer sacrifices for any sin because he didn't have any. And because of that, because he was the sinless Savior, God was on the cross, God was able to make him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So in response to Yahweh's instructions through Moses, Aaron and the people bring their sacrifices to the front of the tent of meeting. And let's see what happens next. We are on to the second major heading, the finished process to ready the tabernacle for worship. The finished process to ready the tabernacle for worship. This is verses 8 through 21. Again, not going to do a deep dive on the sacrifices, but I will mention them as we roll through the text. First, let's start with subpoint A, Aaron's offerings for himself. This is verses 8 through 14, and the first offering he makes for himself is a sin offering, a sin offering. So let's pick it up, Leviticus 8, we'll read down through verse 11. So Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put some on the horns of the altar and poured the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. The fat and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver of the sin offering he then offered up in smoke on the altar, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin, however, he burned out with fire outside the camp. So a few points to notice here. Aaron is making a sin offering for himself. So clearly he's been obedient to these instructions. Really, in this section, Aaron is now complying with the instructions that were just given in verses 1 through 7. But he's being obedient here. He makes the sin offering for himself. A couple other points. Notice who is also there. Aaron's sons, the priests. Aaron is the high priest. His sons are the priests. And they are now involved in ministering at the altar of burnt offering. We were first introduced to Aaron's sons, believe it or not, all the way back in Exodus chapter 6, verse 23, which says, Aaron married Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nashon, and she, Elisheba, bore him, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. So they are now helping, they are ministering as priests at the altar with their father, who is the high priest. Aaron putting blood on the horns of the altar was related to that atonement. We've talked about this before when we went through Exodus 38, verses 1 through 8. The atoning power symbolically, in a sense, resided in the horns of the altar. So applying blood to the horns was symbolic of atonement. And again, this was done just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin being burned outside the camp suggested they had no use, or they were unclean or unholy or all of the above, and they were burned with fire outside the camp. So that is Aaron's sin offering for himself. Let's continue verse 12 and look at the burnt offering that Aaron offers for himself. The burnt offering, we'll pick this up in verse 12. Then he, Aaron, slaughtered the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he, Aaron, sprinkled it around on the altar. They handed the burnt offering to him in pieces with the head, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. He also washed the entrails and the legs and offered them up in smoke with the burnt offering on the altar. So Aaron is now making the burnt offering for himself. His sons are similarly involved here. And in this instance, it sounds like the sons may have done a little bit of butchering as well, as they were giving Aaron pieces of the offering to put on the altar to offer up as a burnt offering. The entrails and the legs, certainly the entrails would have been unclean and needed to be washed. I don't know if that was, doesn't say if the text says it was one piece of an offering and the legs would therefore have been unclean. But either way, the legs and the entrails had to be washed before they could be offered up. And keep in mind, these are offerings for Aaron. Aaron made them for himself, a sin offering and a burnt offering to ensure that his sins had been atoned for, that he was now consecrated, set apart, holy, and ready to mediate worship in the tabernacle, God's mobile worship center, God's earthly dwelling. So this is very serious. You have to be clean to be able to do this as priests and be clean when you offer as people making the offerings to come and worship. You have to be clean once you sacrifice. Let me rephrase that. So those are the offerings Aaron made for himself, a sin offering and a burnt offering. What about Aaron's offerings for the people? Aaron's offerings for the people, verses 15 to 21. And again, not going to drill deep into this, but there is a sin offering, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a peace offering, and a wave offering on behalf of the people. And we'll just kind of work through this. Number one under Aaron's offerings for the people is the sin offering. This is verse 15 of Leviticus 9. Then he, Aaron, presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and slaughtered it and offered it for sin like the first. So Aaron's already at the altar of burnt offering, and he offers the sin offering on behalf of the people, and he does it just the way he did it for himself and just the way the law in Leviticus prescribed, and it is for atonement and for cleansing for the people. One fact to keep in mind that is really important, especially for next week, sin offerings under certain circumstances would be eaten by the priest, at least portions of them. They would not be completely consumed. So just keep that, flag that in the back of your mind for next week, that sin offerings in part can be eaten by the priests. So that is the sin offering Aaron offers for the people. The next offering he offers is a burnt offering, heading number two, a burnt offering. This is verse 16. He also presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance. So Aaron offers the burnt offering according to the ordinance in the prescribed manner, as we have already seen in Leviticus. And burnt offerings are completely consumed on the altar, and they are for atonement and covering of sin. So that is the sin offering that Aaron offers, and now the burnt offering. Aaron then offers, verse 17, a grain offering for the people. Verse 17, next he presented the grain offering and filled his hand with some of it and offered it up in smoke on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. So there may have already been a morning offering going on at that time, and the grain offering was offered. Aaron, remember, the grain offering was also something where the priest would take some of it and offer it, and the rest of it they could keep for themselves for food purposes and use it on their own. And the purpose of grain offerings, I think I said this before, is really to symbolize a heart dedication to the Lord, a heart and mind dedication to the Lord, a consecration to the Lord, something that goes beyond the mere ceremonial. So they've offered, now Aaron's offered the sin offering for the people, the burnt offering for the people, now the grain offering for the people. And next he offers the peace offering. The peace offering, this is verses 18 through 20. Let me read, excuse me. Then he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. As for the portions of fat from the ox and from the ram, the fat tail and the fat covering, and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, they now placed the portions of fat on the breast as he and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. Peace offerings, as we've discussed before, were typically offered with burnt offerings to depict the peace and the fellowship that would come after atonement had been made. Here, atonement's been made by the sin offering and the burnt offering. The grain offering indicates that there was heart dedication to the Lord, some level of repentance that may have gone along with that on behalf of the people, and then the peace offering. So this was not purely mechanical. This was atonement, heartfelt atonement, and then the people would be able to celebrate their peace and their fellowship with God because atonement had been made. The order of the sacrifices is super important. We're going to come back to that again. Note again the involvement of Aaron's sons. And after the peace offering, the breast and the right thigh of the peace offering, point number five, were presented as wave offerings, or as a wave offering to the Lord. This is verse 21. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron presented as a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. Remember that wave offering was generally thought to be some kind of motion either to and fro and or back and forth. And it's really presenting something to the Lord, not for him to consume, but to sort of say, we are doing this to worship you. We are doing this in honor of you, Lord. There is a wave offering given here with the breast and thigh of the peace offering. And it would indicate some consecration, just dedication, set apartness to the Lord. And this was performed in the, as the verse says, verse 21, just as Moses had commanded. It was performed in the prescribed manner. So overall here, we see this detailed, meticulous obedience to Yahweh's instructions about not just how to present these offerings in general, which we've already covered in Leviticus, but in this specific instance, as they're getting ready, this is the grand opening ceremony, if you will, for the tabernacle, that Aaron and the people brought their offerings and Aaron presented their offerings in the manner that Yahweh, through Moses, had instructed. And this is at that moment in time for this purpose. It's just this grand opening. Just a brief quote. I really want to think about the purpose of the offerings a little bit more, and a brief quote here to help us with this. This may be in your handout as well, from Schultz. It says, those offerings were not to atone for specific sins. Talking about these offerings in Leviticus 9. Those offerings were not to atone for specific sins of individuals, but to atone for the general sinfulness of the nation as a whole. They also expressed the nation's thankfulness and dedication to God and provided an opportunity for fellowship between the Israelites and God as Aaron mediated. I think that's really helpful to understand really the overall purpose of these offerings as we're getting ready to have the tabernacle open for general use, let's say. Lastly, I said I wanted to come back to the order of the offerings. This is subpoint seven, the order of the offerings in your handout. So in these sacrifices, again, the order is important. I've already mentioned this. Atonement comes first. Sin offerings, burnt offerings. Then you have the sort of heart-level dedication, consecration, repentance that the people that would be symbolized by the grain offering. And then you would have the peace offering. So you have heart level atonement, you have repentance, or heart level repentance and this atonement coming before you can have peace with God and fellowship with God, symbolized by the peace offerings. And we will come back to that one more time in our conclusion. So Aaron and his sons, they've now been ordained. They've received the instructions and promises from God through Moses to get the tabernacle ready for worship. They've performed the requisite sacrifices to allow the tabernacle to be fully operational. And the question is, what happens next? Major point number three, the fraternal pronouncements of the tabernacle's readiness for worship. And we'll, this is verses 22 and most of 23. And first we have subheading, Aaron's blessing on the people. Verse 22. So remember where Aaron is. He's been sacrificing this whole time. The altar of burnt offering is, he's probably on some kind of ledge or maybe a dirt ramp or kind of little elevated area so he can work on the altar and his sons as well. And so from that point, it says, verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. So again, Aaron's in this elevated position. He has not come down yet. He puts up his hands towards the people, and he blesses them. Now, it doesn't say what Aaron's blessing was, but most commentators think it was either the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6 or something similar to that. So note this in your handout or in your notes, Numbers 6, verses 24 and 26. This may be what Aaron said or something very similar. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. That's what Aaron said, and then he stepped down. And then, next, second subheading, Moses and Aaron enter the tent of meeting. Verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. Now, there's absolutely no indication of what happened when they went into the tent of meeting. Borrowing our pastor's expression about sanctified imagination, possibly there was a formal transfer of responsibility for the sacrifices from Moses to Aaron. Possibly the Lord was giving Moses and Aaron advance notice that he, the Lord, accepted all that they had done that day in the entire ordination process and that he would now reveal his glory to the people. We don't know. That is just sanctified imagination. But whatever happened in the tent of meeting, next, Moses and Aaron, subpoint C, Moses and Aaron exit the tent of meeting and bless the people. Moses and Aaron exit the tent of meeting and bless the people. Second part of verse 23, when they came out and blessed the people. This is actually happening. It says, when they came out and blessed the people, we'll see what happens next. But they came out and they, plural, Moses and Aaron both blessed the people. It is a fraternal pronouncement of blessing on all the people. And concurrent with Moses and Aaron coming out from the tent of meeting and blessing the people, what happens next? So concurrent with that, when they came out and blessed the people, we're going to head to major point number four in great anticipation. The fiery presence of Yahweh confirms the tabernacle's readiness for worship. The fiery presence of Yahweh confirms the tabernacle's readiness for worship. Last part of verse 23, beginning of verse 24. So when Moses and Aaron came out from the tent of meeting and blessed the people, the glory of Yahweh appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before Yahweh and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. Folks, just imagine being there. Imagine that you have brought your sacrifices to the front of the tent of meeting and Aaron's done the same. And imagine being there and watching Aaron do all these sacrifices, the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, peace offerings. And they go into the tent of meeting and they come out. And when they come out and bless the people, the glory of the Lord appears to all of them, all the people. Packed into the tabernacle courtyard and certainly surrounding the tabernacle courtyard on the outside. the glory of Yahweh appeared to all the people. So that is our first subheading here under point four, the glory of Yahweh appears to all the people. I mean, this is the blazing glory of the Lord. Listen to Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, really the second half of verse 1 and first part of verse 2. This captures it. O Yahweh, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak. That must have just been, I mean, words can't even describe what the people must have seen. 1 Timothy 6:16, our Lord dwells in unapproachable light. I believe this is in your handout. There's a quote here from Derek Tidball from his commentary. What is this glory of the Lord that is referred to in Leviticus only in this chapter, but is mentioned frequently elsewhere in Scripture? Kabod, the Hebrew word for glory, derives from the word for weight or heavy, and hence came to mean something of worth and supreme value. The proper response to such things is to treasure or honor them. The glory of the Lord refers to the weight of God. He is worthy, and so not to be thought of lightly, dismissed easily, or dealt with casually. The splendor, the majesty, the heaviness of the unapproachable light of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has appeared to the sons of Israel. And even though these words are inspired, they're still words. They can't fully describe the majesty and awe of what they saw. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Second, not only did the glory of the Lord appear, verse 24, then this is the second heading under major heading four, the fire from Yahweh consumes the offerings. The fire from Yahweh consumes the offerings. Verse 24, then fire came out from before Yahweh and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. I mean, this is another wow moment. You know, fire comes out from before Yahweh. Yahweh's dwelling place, at least on earth in his tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. Imagine just holy fire coming out of the tent of meeting and burning up the burnt offering and the fat portions that are on the altar, which were what Aaron had just offered. I mean, this is amazing. This whole scene is amazing. So when we talk about this being another momentous occasion for the Israelites in their young history, this is certainly borne out by Leviticus 9, 23, and 24. Here's something also to flag for next week. What was burned on the altar when the fire came out from the tent of meeting, it was the sacrifice. It was the substitute. That's what was consumed. Our Lord is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29, Deuteronomy 4:24. Next week, we will see that when fire comes out from the altar again, he's not going to consume the substitute. So just flag that. John Salehammer says, the fire from before the Lord that consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar was a sign to all the people that God had accepted their offerings. There's another quote. I'm not sure if this is in your handout, but it's on the screen. Samuel Schultz, the climactic and perhaps most awesome moment for Moses, Aaron, and the Israelites at Mount Sinai was this moment when fire miraculously consumed the remains of the burnt offering on the altar. That manifestation of God's glory confirmed that God was indeed meeting with his people. Aaron had been accepted by God as the high priest of Israel. It was a unique and historic moment for the nation of Israel. These two events, the glory of the Lord appearing to the people and the fire coming out from before Yahweh and consuming the sacrifice on the altar, they're undeniable miracles here, and they undeniably demonstrate God's sovereignty, God's power, God's holiness, God's faithfulness, because he said this was going to happen if they did the final preparations to get the tabernacle open, if they did them right and obeyed him. So his faithfulness, and also really his omnipresence. I mean, we know the Lord is not confined to the tent of meeting. So this is just a huge moment in the history of Israel. What was the people's response to these miracles? Major heading 5, the fervent praise of the people in response to Yahweh's approval of the tabernacle's readiness for worship. The fervent praise. End of verse 24. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. All the people, all the assembled Israelites who were there, saw the glory of the Lord and fire come out from before the altar. And the response is very succinct. They shouted and they fell on their faces. Let's just dive into that a little bit more. The people shout for joy. That's subheading A. The people shout for joy. This word for shouted is used quite often in the Psalms and other parts of the Old Testament to mean to sing for joy or to shout for joy in response to many different circumstances. So the people are shouting for joy. They're overwhelmed with joy at what's going on here. They are fervently rejoicing and praising the Lord because he approved of all that work that has been done to get the tabernacle ready so that they could come and meet with their God and worship their God. Secondly, the people fell on their faces. This is a gesture that conveys holy fear, submission, awe, and reverence. Abraham fell on his face when God spoke to him in Genesis 17:3, when God said, I am going to form a nation through you. Abraham fell on his face. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John being eyewitnesses of the transfiguration of Jesus. Matthew 17, verses 5 and 6 says, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. So they're shouting for joy among the sons of Israel, but there's also this holy, submissive fear in response to the glory of the Lord appearing to them and his consuming fire. But this is a huge moment, folks. Back in Exodus 25, when the instructions for tabernacle worship began, there was a promise given by God that he was giving them instructions to build so that he could dwell with them. Exodus 29, verses 43 to 46. So the instructions for the tabernacle would allow the people to meet with God and God to meet with his people and he would be their God. These are being fulfilled. And folks, we have had a front row seat for this for the last several years. We should be rejoicing that God has recorded on the pages of Scripture not just these glorious truths, but let's be clear, historical realities. He's recorded these on the pages of Scripture so we can study them and we can worship him and we can see his greatness and we can see his awesomeness. Leviticus 9 is a big deal. So what can we take from Leviticus 9 in terms of personal application? First, God's people must prepare to worship him. I mean, we see here in Leviticus 8 and 9 this, the atonement and the forgiveness and the faith that was needed to be able to rightly worship Yahweh, sin offerings and burnt offerings before peace offerings. So we can ask ourselves some questions. Do you confess your sins before worshiping the Lord? Do you confess your sins before coming to church on Sunday? Did you confess your sins this morning before you came to church? Do you confess your sins before you take the Lord's table? Or do you come and worship the Lord without much thought of whatever sinfulness you may have going on in your life at that time? As a believer, you may say, wait a second, I'm already forgiven in Christ. Why do I need to do any of that? Well, it is true. We are forgiven, past, present, and future. All our sins are forgiven, 100% if you are a believer. But if confession and repentance were not necessary before worship, why does the Apostle Paul talk about not taking communion in an unworthy manner in 1 Corinthians 11? Why did Jesus, in response to Peter, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, Peter says, Lord, I need to be washed from head to toe. Lord says, no, you don't. You just need your feet washed. When we worship the Lord, even though all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ, we still need to confess and repent of our sins before we come and worship the Lord. We need to keep short accounts with God. Second, the order of the offerings in Leviticus 9, 15 to 21 pictures the gospel. Now, I've mentioned this before. The ordering of the offerings was important. The sin and the burnt offerings come first for atonement, to deal with sin, so that you can have reconciliation with God, peace with God, and celebrate that through the peace offerings. Atonement comes before reconciliation. And no one can have peace with God without having their sins atoned for. It is impossible. And there's only one way for our sins to be atoned for, and that is by appropriating the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Repentance, resolving to change your life, to change the pattern of your life, to turn away from your sins and turn towards God. Turning repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. Faith. Faith is not just knowing the facts about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Faith is not even just agreeing that those facts are true, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Faith means placing our full confidence and trust in that what Jesus did on the cross atoned for our sins, and that is the only way to be made right with God so that you can have peace with God. Repentance and faith. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. And in the Old Testament, we've seen in Leviticus, sacrifice through a priest is the way to God, and no one can meet with God but through sacrifice offered in faith through a priest. In the New Testament, Jesus is our great high priest, and he offered himself as the sacrifice, as our substitute. He is the sin offering for atonement that has to come before reconciliation and fellowship and peace with God. And I am so thankful that we do not have to deal with the blood of bulls and goats. We have to place our faith and trust and repentance from sin, faith and trust in Jesus, and repent from our sins, of our sins. Leviticus completely pictures the believer's relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let me leave you with a couple final thoughts. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just say it's only through repentance toward God and faith in the perfect life, substitutionary death, and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ that anyone can have peace with God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for these amazing pictures in the Old Testament that not only show us who you are, but they also picture how we can have peace with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, we are all very thankful that we do not have to deal with the blood of bulls and goats. And Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you offered yourself as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of every person who will exercise true saving faith in you. Lord, we are so thankful for that. Lord, we love you and we long to have heart dedication to you, keeping short accounts with you so that our worship of you is in spirit, is in truth, is pleasing and acceptable, and Lord, that you are honored by it. So Lord, treasure these truths in our heart, and may we come back next week and rejoice in your holiness even further. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.